I want to apologize ahead of time for my voice. It's on the mend. It's going to get better as the day goes on. How many of you watched Brady Bunch when you were growing up? Any Brady Bunch fans? How many of you remember the episode when Peter's voice changed? Okay, so I'm doing my best impersonation of that for a few days. Very humbled to be here. I shared with Matt in the weeks leading up to this. It's a special place for my family and me. It's been a life-changing place already. And it's a special time for us. It was actually 25 years ago, the first time that Trina and I drove onto these grounds. Yes, we were married when we were 12, the two of us. And as tonight, I was scared to death that time to be on this platform and alongside one of the greatest holiness preachers of our generation, Tom Hermes. And then there was this dear man who sat in the chair that our camp president sits in now. And by the way, I so esteem our current camp president, don't you? And he's so amazingly embodies everything that this camp represents, and a dear friend to me. But I was frightened to death to preach when that man was sitting behind me, a Greek professor, and he never quite knew what he was thinking, you know. But what a blessing he became to me, Miss Joyce. And I am indeed a debtor to him and to you and to this camp. And so we continue to be debtors, for the Lord again transformed our lives through this place and you all. And yet we believe in the bottom of our hearts that God has this to be a life-changing time for us this week. Amen. A life-changing time. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John with me, if you would. Speaking of old times, for those who have. I'm a little further along than I was in 1993. And I invite you to turn to John 17, if you would. In case you don't know much about John's Gospel, maybe it would be good to just have a moment of introduction. You may know that John... John's Gospel is a bit different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are somewhat similar. That's why they're called the Synoptic, meaning same Gospel. They were written around in the 50s and the 60s. I always like to point out the 50s and 60s. John wrote much later in the 90s. He had outlived all of the other original apostles. They tried to kill him. He lived a full life. He's writing this gospel several decades after those other gospels were written. He's very advanced in years himself, very passionate about trying to reach his people with this gospel. So I believe he dictates this last ditch effort to reach his people. The amazing thing about it is to think about the time that had elapsed. When Jesus was with the disciples, he said many things, he did many things, and yet we know that the disciples most of the time were kind of scratching themselves and didn't really understand. You ever feel that way? And yet the Holy Spirit, over those years, after Jesus left and the Spirit came and indwelt these men, the Holy Spirit began to take those pieces. Is anybody here like jigsaw puzzles? Anybody? Check puzzles. My normal response to that is, what's wrong with you? It's torturous, you know. All those thousand, they make it more complicated than ever, you know. They take those thousand pieces and dump them on the table and you're one in the world. That's kind of how the disciples felt when Jesus was there. And then over 60 years for John, the Holy Spirit is able to take those pieces of the puzzle and put it together into a picture of who Jesus is. And so John's writing that. And at the core of this gospel is chapters 13 through 17. Some scholars call them the farewell discourse. That's because this is the final hours that Jesus is with the disciples. He has pulled them into this upper room, and he's kind of huddling them in very close. He, you know, kind of scoot up here, you guys. Hey, yeah, I know you don't like him very much, I know, but get up close, you know, over there and just scoot in. And he just kind of, for this evening, over this supper, he just kind of pours into them the fundamentals, the essence of what this is all about, the kingdom, this relationship with him and that he wants to have with us. And at the very bullseye, the center of that bullseye in chapters 13 and 17, chapter 15 that you know well, I am the vine and you are the branches. And just as the branch is completely dependent on the vine and its sole function is to stay connected to the vine, that's what I'm inviting you to. Abide in me and I in you. And if you do, I'll bear much fruit through you, for it will be me living in you and through you. That right there, that's the whole core of the Christian message. Not, hey, you know, you guys get out there and go for it, and hey, you disciples, this is all on you, and hey, guys, come on, you got to do better. It's not that. They could never do it. But he's saying, guys, the only chance you have is if you'll just let me live in you by my spirit, and I'll, everything that I've done here in the flesh in person, I'll do it through you now, through my spirit inside of you. And that's what the kingdom's about. So this relationship and abiding. And then when you come to chapter 17, it's the prayer. And John, after this 60-year reflection, 60 years of the Holy Spirit teaching him, he portrays this prayer as Jesus discusses with the Father. And the beauty of the prayer is that in the prayer, we see Jesus doing exactly what he told them to do. Abide, abide. And so now we see Jesus abiding in the Father and the Father in Jesus, just like, by the way, I always appreciate a preacher who lives out what he preaches, you know? So here's Jesus living that thing out, and you're seeing in the prayer the abiding of Jesus in the Father and the Father with Jesus. And as you look at the prayer, there's kind of some major themes. And one of the themes is a repeated word, the idea of glory or glorify. We're going to read in a moment verses 1 through 3. But you'll see even in verse 1, the word glorify. Father, the time has come, hours come. Glorify your son. There's somebody glorify you. And I'm going, you know, what does that mean, this glory idea? What is glory? And my working hypothesis is this. The glory of God is his presence and when God shows up. And I don't know about you this week, but my earnest and most desperate prayer is that God will just show up. I need God to show up in my life. I need God to show up in my family. I need God to show up in my church. I believe we desperately need God to show up in this camp in a way we've never had before. I believe we need God to show up in our world, in our country, in these days. We need God to show up, his presence. And so the prayer answers this question, what is it that allows God to show up? What is it that allows his presence to just move and come in a mighty, overwhelming way? And one of the concepts I'd like to just share with you tonight is one of the ways God shows up, one of the things that allows for him to show up is our dependence upon him. Our dependence upon him. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord Jesus, there has never been a person or a people that have more needed you to show up than us. Our circumstances may be different. We may face different things. We are in different situations. But tonight, I appreciate what Ron said. We cannot waste an opportunity. We don't have one service to give away, God, this 10 days. We don't have one time to just mail it in. We need you this hour. We will never get this hour back ever again, our entire lives. What is it that you in your heart desire to do in our hearts in this hour? We pray that you will, unhindered. We pray that you would just help us to hear, give us ears, go open the eyes of our understanding. We pray in the name of Jesus tonight that you would remove every distraction, that you would pull down every stronghold, that you would take every thought captive, that God, you, Jesus, would be seen. You would speak. We love you tonight and trust you. We are dependent. In your name we pray, amen. So I'd like to just briefly share tonight what one thing that is revealed in the first couple verses, that if we're looking at Jesus abiding in the Father and the Father in him, one thing we see, some characteristics about Jesus in just the first two verses of the prayer, is that Jesus was absolutely dependent upon the Father. See, this isn't just Jesus saying, oh, you disciples, yeah, man, you need to be dependent on God. You need to be dependent on me. No, Jesus manifested, Jesus demonstrated a life and existence of absolute, desperate dependence on the Father. There's a few things you see about it, just signals of that, symptoms of that dependency. First of all, I don't know if you noticed his posture when he prayed. It said he spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven as he addressed the Father. I don't know, you've probably heard that phrase in scripture before. You've read around Old Testament, Psalms, you recognize that phrase. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is a fairly common phrase even in the Psalms. In fact, David uses those words like in Psalm 121, a psalm you probably know well. He says in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He says two psalms later, Psalm 123, he says directly, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Now, we don't know exactly if it's just a phrase, if it's an actual physical posture, but in the scripture, at the very least, that phrase portrays an attitude. The attitude is one of, I'm lifting up my eyes, as the psalmist said, from whence comes my help? In other words, I can't make this on my own. In other words, I don't have this. In other words, I am looking to someone else, to a source, oh you, oh God, that is beyond me, that I am depending upon in this situation. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Why? From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. The image of that in my mind is of a little child almost that's walking into a brand new place with their parent or their grandparent. Maybe you can picture that with me tonight. Maybe you can relate to it. Maybe you're remembering those days. Maybe as a parent or grandparent, you're the one holding the hand of the little one as you walk into a brand new scary place that they've never been before. And the little child is just kind of like in this anxiety, in this nervousness, in this unknown. You can see the little child just kind of clinging to the hand of that big person. And once in a while, you might catch the little child just kind of looking up, just kind of glancing, lifting their eyes up. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, you're not going anywhere, right? It's that idea. Complete, absolute, you're not going anywhere. I need you. I can't do this without you. Don't leave me alone. Complete dependency. I propose to you tonight that as Jesus prays to the Father, that's his attitude. Father, I need you. Father, I can't do this without you. Father, I am absolutely 100% depending on you in this situation. He lifted up his eyes. This is common throughout scripture. A second manifestation, if you will, a signal of his dependency is something of a change in his language from when he's been talking with the disciples in chapter 16 to now when he begins addressing the Father in prayer. You might notice there at the end of, he's all throughout chapter 16, he's been talking with the disciples. He's been in that upper room. You know, it's that close setting. He's just kind of hanging out with those guys, sharing his heart, you know. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1 now, Jesus spoke these words. And what John's referring to is the words that he's just been speaking to his disciples. He spoke these words, and then he lifted up his eyes to the Father and said to the Father. And in the original language of Greek, the words spoke to the disciples and the said to the Father are different words. Which raises, why is that? Why would you change words? It's both speaking, he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to the Father, and yet two words that are different in meaning. What does that mean? Well, the word, as he spoke to the disciples, it's one of the most humorous Greek words. The Greek verb leo is the kind of speaking that in the ancient world, it somehow suggested more informal language. It could almost mean to chat. Actually, one of the ways it was used in the ancient world was to chatter like a monkey, all right? But it just kind of communicates this. It's not formal. It's more, which I really like that about Jesus, that when he hung out with the disciples, he talked on their level, you know? Isn't that neat? Isn't it neat that Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples, he wasn't talking in lofty theological language? Hey guys, bring your dictionary so you can look at my words. I love that Jesus, he's just with those guys and he talked in their language. He wore their kind of clothes. He probably used their phrases, their slang. Probably talked about Ohio State. I mean, just all this, just their language, just right where they were, you know? And now as he begins to address the Father, he said, and the word, that word suggest, that kind of speaking literally suggests the idea more of direct address. And I think that means it's that idea of respect, you know, like a child speaking to their parent. Not that you're intimidated, not that you're afraid, but just this idea of respect because, again, I'm depending on you. I'm not just chatting right now, Father. And it's okay to chat with God. But God, this language of I am really needing you. I really need you. I can't do this without you. And then one more thing. These manifestations of dependency. It's hard to, you may see, if you look with me at verse 1, I hope you bring your Bible to all the services. But you may know at the end of verse 1, there's something in the original language we call a dependent clause. A dependent clause. Here's what he says. Glorify your son that, and if you have your Bible, you might identify the English word that in the middle. Glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. And what that indicates in the grammar is that the second thing depends on the first thing. Does that make sense? So what Jesus is saying is, Father, you've got to act before I can. Listen, Father, there's no way for me to glorify you unless you act first. I cannot initiate, I can't act on my own. My action is completely, that is dependent on you. Now he does the same thing, if you think that's a coincidence, he does the same thing in verse 2. There's another dependent clause because you might see the word that again in verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You see that again? As you have given authority, that he should give eternal life. And again, it's dependent clause in the Greek, meaning the second thing can't happen apart from the first. In other words, Jesus's actions, if you will, cannot be independent of the Father's actions. He is absolutely, he said. You say, well, John, I think you're making more out of that than it is. Disagree. You go back to chapter 5 and he says it very explicitly. He says back in chapter 5, he says it in verse 19, most assuredly, saying this to the Jews, verse 19, chapter 5, most assuredly, by the way, that's pretty sure. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. See that? Dependency. Hey, I'm not gonna act on my own. I'm not gonna do my own thing. I can't even do that. He says it again down in chapter 5, verse 30. He just repeats it just for good measure, just so John didn't miss it. This John. He says, I can of myself do nothing. Nothing. In the Greek, not one single thing. Jesus is expressing all throughout this gospel, and now again it's echoing in the prayer. Of course it would, because it was his constant attitude. He's echoing this idea of absolute, constant, 100% dependence. Father, I need you. I can't do this without you. Now I had to ask myself as I'm looking at this, man, did Jesus like do those things consciously, you know? Like when Jesus starts praying, did he go, oh, don't forget to lift your eyes to heaven. Oh, don't forget to change words. Oh, don't forget to use dependent clauses. I propose to you tonight that Jesus didn't have to think to do those things. I propose to you, those are just like you and me. Those manifestations are a demonstration of an inside attitude in his life, an inside attitude. The reason you see those outside is because that was inside in his life. Jesus is desperately dependent upon the Father. I mean, after all, consider the evening where he is. You know, we don't exactly know where John's version of the prayer falls in this evening, but we all know tonight, you know, I know what was happening on this evening. You know the Last Supper. You know the betrayal. You know the arrest. You know the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that he knows that he's going to the cross in a matter of hours. He knows that. He knows the severity of the situation. Mark and Luke both record the bitter severity of the hour in which Jesus finds himself. Mark records in his gospel, chapter 14, verse 32, they come to the place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. You ever been deeply distressed? And he said to them, this is gripping, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He's in a desperate hour, desperate. Luke records a bit differently, but the same spirit, where Luke says that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, and he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, and you know the rest. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. The reason I read all that tonight is again to emphasize that Jesus is in an hour of desperation. Desperation. He is not just kind of dependent. He's not just a little bit dependent on the Father. I say to you tonight, he was desperately dependent upon the Father. I don't know if I ever thought of him that way before this. I should have. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know if I ever fully and still am comprehending how dependent desperately he is on the Father. I don't know what I thought. I think in my mind, in reflecting on it, I think I had this image in my mind. Well, let me ask, is anybody here a Trekkie? Do we have any Trekkies, Star Trek people? Just a few of us. Even if you don't watch Star Trek, everybody knows Mr. Spock, right? Everybody knows Mr. Spock. Now, you may know Mr. Spock is not fully human. He's half Vulcan and half human. I know that's important for you to know tonight, but Mr. Spock, half Vulcan, half human. So I think maybe in my mind somewhere, I conceived of this Mr. Spock Jesus almost. Yeah, he's half God, he's half man, but he's half God. And so, but he's kind of the Vulcan Jesus. He's the Mr. Spock Jesus, the live long and prosper. He's kind of this calm, no emotions. He just kind of is logical. That's highly illogical. You guys, your disciples, that's highly illogical. He's just kind of this calm. He's always just never, you know, no emotions, nothing. And yet tonight, you and I don't believe that he's half human. You and I tonight believe that Jesus is and was fully God. Amen. And you and I tonight believe that Jesus was and is fully human. Amen? Not half human, not kind of human, but fully human. That's why the Hebrew writer can say that he was tempted, Hebrews 4. He was tempted at all points as we are. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Fully human. Means he has emotions, amen? Emotion. He feels things. He's desperately dependent. He's literally in this hour, on this night, and now in the prayer of John 17, we see these evidences that Jesus is saying to the Father, Father, I have no chance but you. You are my only way. I don't got 1% of this, Father. There's no way, Father, but you. I am 100% desperately dependent upon you, but something about that tonight, everybody. When there's dependence, you know what happens? God shows up. His glory, his presence is revealed in the hour of dependency. And that's what we see in Jesus. It's almost like, I don't know how to explain it. It's like this divine principle that God wrote for himself. It's like this inner rule that he himself is driven by. When there is dependency, oh, you see it all throughout the Old Testament, right? Whenever those people went astray, but when they came back, it didn't matter how long they'd been away or what they did. You see every time how faithful he is. When they humble themselves and when they cry out to God, what does he do? He shows up. We see it throughout the New Testament. Oh man, when God's people pray, when they humble themselves, he just shows up. He reveals himself. He makes himself known. So it's not rocket science tonight, right? If we want revival in the camp, I do. I want God to show up this week. How about you? I need God to show up in my life. I need God to show up in my home church. I need God to show up in my family. So it's not rocket science tonight. If we want God to show up in the camp tonight, this week, it's pretty simple. Will we come to a point of humility and desperate dependence upon God? It's happened all throughout church history. Whenever the church kind of got too big for their britches, man. See, whenever we got cool, whenever we got, hey, we're good, whenever we got a little cocky, whenever we got complacent, man, it's like the coldness. But oh, isn't it true throughout church history? Whenever God's people humbled themselves and cried out and prayed and weren't afraid to be desperate and dependent upon God, God always showed up in church history. It's like in areas of the world today. There's areas in the world today, not America very much, but there's areas in the world today where there's revival and there's God's moving and people being saved and transformed. But you know in those situations, like on the mission field, people are desperate, man. Desperate for God. So I have to ask myself tonight. I'll ask you too, but I'm asking myself tonight, what about me? What are the manifestations of dependence and desperation in John's life? Now I know our temptation. It's my temptation. Our temptation is to make everything into a doing. All right, what do we got to do? What do we got to do to be desperate for God, dependent upon God? Give me a checklist and I'll do it. How do we do that? One thing that's occurred to me is, for instance, an example. How many of you, when you were growing up, had Remember the seating chart in school? How many of you had a seating chart in your classroom? Remember that? Now, there were two reasons for that. One was to take attendance and keep track of us. Some of us need more keeping track of than others. And the other one was to help the kids who need the most help, right? So remember that? And in the seating chart in the room, the kids who understood, you know, the kids who had it together, the kids who, you know, they don't need a lot of help. They're good. You know what I mean? We have some of those out there tonight. Some of you were the smart kid in school. But anyway, the kids were smart. The kids had it together. You sit them in the back of the room. They sit in the back because they don't need a lot of help. But you know, there were those kids. You know who I'm talking about in your school. There are some kids who need a lot of help. Amen. I mean, those kids didn't stand a chance. I mean, those kids, they're just, man, if they squeak through on this thing, it's gonna be a miracle. Boy, those kids need as much help as we can possibly give them. Where do you sit those kids in the room? I'm wondering about a seating chart in church. What do you think? What do you think? See, all the kids who need help here tonight, anybody who's desperate, we got plenty of front seats open. But you know the truth tonight? It doesn't actually matter physically where you sit in this tabernacle during these services. It's all a state of heart, isn't it? And the question for me tonight is, have I come to a desperate dependency upon him? I'm gonna ask Grace to come and help me, and Ron's gonna prepare to close us tonight. But I want you to keep thinking with me. If it is true in my life tonight, everybody, think with me prayerfully. Be open to consider with me. If it is true that I am desperate for God, that I am critically, desperately dependent on Jesus tonight, how's that showing up in my life? What is it about me as John? What is it about me that somebody would look at and say, oh, I'm telling you, that guy's desperate. Well, you can sure see how dependent he is on God. Desperate. What is it about your life tonight that here in the camp or in these services, we would look at your life and say, oh, ow. Man, she sure is desperate for Jesus this week. Carrie and I had the chance to go to Africa this past year. It was an overwhelming experience. Remote, Uganda. Boy, the destitute, you know. Just nutrition and all that stuff. So, I'm gonna be transparent tonight. I got car sick a lot in Africa, you know. So there's not a lot of things I could eat except their bananas. Love those bananas. Oh, they're the best thing ever. So every night those people, so gracious, that lady, bring these bananas to our room and I'd have some for bed and then next morning, leave some the next morning out there in our common room for me to half for breakfast, and that was kind of my, you can live on bananas, I promise you. So I'll never forget the one morning I came out, come out into the common room, and there's this Ugandan guy, our friend named Amos. We called him Famous Amos. And I come out, and I remember my situation, can't eat very much, sensitive stomach, car sick, trying to get as much nutrition as I can to survive this 10-day trip. So I come out the next morning. Here's Amos. He's sitting on the chair in our common room. He's literally chowing down my bananas, just chowing them down. No shame, no embarrassment, just literally just one after another, pounding down these bananas. The rest of my life, I will never forget the sound of Amos chewing those bananas. Every time I eat a banana now, I can think of Amos chewing a banana. The sound, because you don't get much to eat, man. I mean, they don't usually get breakfast in Uganda. It's a luxury. So here he sees them. He goes for it. No shame, no reservation, just grab them, eat them. Desperation, I don't care what anybody thinks. Hungry, you ever seen a really hungry person? I don't care what you think of me, I'm not embarrassed. Boom. Can I ask you tonight if that's you? Are you desperate tonight? Are you hungry for God? Can I say this tonight with love? I say it to myself. I say it to my church at home. I would share it with us tonight without knowing fully the dynamic of this camp yet. But I can say it tonight. Sometimes in our church settings, sometimes in our camp meeting settings even, can I say to you sometimes we're too cool? We're too together. We're the kids on the back row. We got this. We're good. Been there. Sure hope the teens respond tonight. Boy, they need it. But tonight, who's desperate for God? Who tonight would say, Jesus, I got stuff going on in my life, or I got stuff coming in my life down the road, and Jesus, you're the only chance I got. And Lord, I don't care, like Amos, I don't care what anybody thinks, I don't care what I look like, I don't care if I'm embarrassed, I don't care, God, I am desperate, and I want to place myself in a place of absolute dependency on you tonight, because God, I need you to show up. I need you to show up. Anybody want God to show up? Who's willing to be desperate tonight? Anybody willing to come to an altar tonight? Anybody willing to step out and say, man, I haven't been in years, or man, that's not usually my thing, or you know, I usually wait till later in the week or whatever. Man, first night, I want to set a tone for this entire week. I want to set a tone in my life and for this encampment, this entire encampment. Jesus, I don't care how many times I have to come. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what anybody says. I'm desperate and I'm dependent. And I need you tonight. And God, I want you to show up. Wouldn't you like to tonight? Anybody tonight, by the grace of God, would you like, Jesus, can I invite you tonight? Because I promise you this tonight, everybody. I promise you this. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I promise you this tonight. For anybody, oh, it's been true throughout church history. It's true throughout the scripture. For anybody tonight, anybody that'll become dependent upon him, that will humble themselves, can I promise you this tonight? He'll show up. He'll show up. So as Ron leads us tonight, I wonder if there's anybody who'd step out. Maybe you can't kneel, or maybe you could come and sit on the front pew, or maybe there's somebody here tonight that would raise a hand to him. Or maybe somebody tonight that would be bold to stand right where you are. But somehow, even if it's that raising an eyebrow, there's somebody tonight here. Say, I'm desperate, Jesus. From this very first night, give me an attitude, your attitude of desperate dependency, because I need you to show up in this camp, God. And I need you to show up in my life. And while Ron leads us tonight, we'd like to join together in that dependency. Would you, by his grace tonight, like to please join us? Just say yes to him while Ron leads us.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, pray. Oh, for me to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, my friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. The chorus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Heavenly Father, maybe we came tonight and we thought we would just ease in to the beginning of another year of Camp Syker. Or maybe we came in and we were content to just let this first service go and we'd sing familiar songs. Then, Lord, you spoke to our hearts. We thought maybe we'd come and we'd hear a great message and then go on, but Lord, you had different plans. And you made us aware of the desperation in our lives, a desperation to depend on you. Father, for those who are kneeling at the altar now, for those who are sitting on the front few pews and praying, you met them where they were, and now, gracious Father, you and they are about business. So, Lord, we want to honor that. But Lord, we also don't want to close things down. We don't want to shut things off. So may we remain open to you. Gracious God, for those who have come, for those who are yet to come, for hearts that you stirred in this place tonight, we pray that we would be obedient, that we would find in you that you are the greatest offering of life. And Lord, in you, every need is met. And so, Lord, don't let us leave here if we have felt that tug of the Spirit. Now, Lord, as we do go, as those who must leave this place now, we pray that we would go in the strength and in the power, the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Friends, if you must go, please go quietly.